Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's good to see Robert and his wife with us. It's good to see you folks again. It's good to see JR back with us. He wasn't feeling well. I'm glad he's feeling better. It's good to have you with us again, JR. And all of our other visitors, it's good to have you with us also. We're going to be studying from the book of Philippians. By way of review, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, so on a second missionary journey, Paul established a church at Philippi. Lydia was one of the first converts, and Paul writes in chapter 1, he thanks them for their participation in the gospel or their fellowship in the gospel, and he mentions three things in here about fellowship. There's a fellowship in the gospel, which Epaphroditus had delivered to them from Philippi. They had lacked opportunity, but now Epaphroditus was able to get to them. And so he talks about fellowship in the gospel. He also talks about, in chapter 2, in verse 1, fellowship of the Spirit. And then he's going to talk about, going into chapter 3, fellowship of sufferings. And the main point I want to make is I want to look into how did Paul get by in his life? We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 last time of all the persecutions Paul had suffered. But yet Paul is able to go on and just get past all these things. We talked a little in Jim's class this morning about how we live our lives, how we put the kingdom first. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, we can get into his psyche, if you would, or get some insight of how to face persecutions and get through those persecutions. I talked with my brother the other week, and I want you to think about this, not only in sickness, with dealing in sickness in our lives and things we go through, but today may be your last best day. And that kind of hit home for me, because we just don't know what tomorrow is going to be. So take today, and I think Paul shows us how to deal with today, what we go through today. So take today as a good day and deal with today, because today may be your last best day. And that's a fact. I just want to point out a good friend of mine at work. He's in his mid-50s, and he had been not acting right for about a month, and everybody kept talking to him, and I talked to him. He was limping, and I asked him what was wrong with his leg. And so he said, "I think I pulled something." Well, come to find out, he had brain cancer. Now he's got like 3 months to live. And I mean, just like that. I mean, it just happened in a matter of weeks. And so today may be your last best day. So I want you to think about that as we look into Paul's psyche, if you would, of how he gets through these things. And so he receives in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, and I want to correct something Scott made known to me. I said the Corinthian church was about 30 years old. Well, that was wrong. I don't know why I stated that in the last sermon. They're about 10, it's an early congregation, maybe 10, 11 years that congregation has been around since Paul visited them in Acts chapter 16, so I correct that. Paul's been a Christian for somewhere about 30 years. Can't exactly nail down it to the exact time, but we can look at who was ruling at that time during his missionary journeys and kind of get a little bit of insight there. Not that it really matters, but it kind of gives you a view of how young this church was. But yet it seems like this church is very mature, and they're doing some things. But there are some problems in there, and Paul alludes to maybe some of the problems in chapter 2. It says that, therefore, in verse 1, if there's any encouragement of Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And I think he's alluding to Euodia and Syntyche, two women. And if you remember in Acts chapter 16, where did Paul go? Because I don't think there was a synagogue in Philippi at the time. It was a Roman colony. So Paul went down to the riverside, if you would, and he finds some people praying there, some women praying there. And I think possibly he had converted Lydia, of course, the Philippian jailer. And so there's some other women, and maybe Luke had done some of that work. I think Luke was left behind there, and Timothy and Silas and Paul moved on. And so perhaps it was them, but perhaps it was Paul. And so you have some women who were converted, and these women are having some problems. And so he says, I want them to be of the same mind. And a centerpiece, I said, for this letter would be chapter 2, in my opinion, because he's going to talk about how we should act as Christians. He said, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, verse 3. Verse 4, don't merely look out for your own personal interests. In verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a bond servant. And so that's who we need to be focused on. In Jim's class, we looked at Matthew chapter 7. It says you cannot serve two masters. It says you're either going to love the one or hate the other. And so there's this divided loyalty, if you would, in Matthew chapter 7. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jim mentioned compartmentalizing in class. So usually we compartmentalize, if you would. And so we put this, what's important to us in this compartment, what's important to us in this compartment, what's important to us in this compartment. The first compartment may be our friends. The second part compartment may be what we like in life and what we want to do in life. But God says, no, there's one compartment. I'm first. And when we look at God like that and when we live our lives like that, we serve God first and all these other things come after God. And so I hope that's a good explanation. So our main example is Jesus Christ. And we left off in verse 19. And Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 9, But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Paul's in prison in Rome. He has his own quarters, and that's in Acts chapter 28. And he wants to send Timothy to him shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus had brought some things to Paul that were needed of Paul that the Philippian church had given to Paul to further the gospel. In chapter 4, if you'll turn there, we'll look at this very quickly. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak for want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any way, in every circumstance, I learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So when Paul had left Philippi and he goes down to Thessalonica, the Philippian church is providing for Paul. They're sending to meet his needs. And Paul says something very important in these verses, and we'll touch on these. He says, I've learned in whatever circumstance I'm in to be content. And I kind of want to drive that point home. Yesterday on the news, I think we feel very secure in this country. And I think sometimes we put our trust in the wrong things. And so let me tell you what I'm trying to say about that. In the news yesterday, there was China, Russia, and Iran. They were doing some military, I want to call them, Maneuvers. Thank you very much. Some military maneuvers. I was just down in Northrop the other day, and I had to make some repairs to some radar systems. Now, I went into Northrop. Now, I'm guilty of this myself. I go into Northrop, and I go in a room that's all black curtain. They turn a red light on. I can't see certain things, and I go and I make a repair. I only know what I'm repairing. I can't see whatever's... There are some amazing things that our military has. I can tell you that much. I don't understand everything about it. There's a lot of things you don't hear about, a lot of things I don't know about. But they are absolutely extraordinary things that we have devised. But I've been guilty of this myself. I've been putting my trust in my country to protect me. And I'm guilty of that. I look at these things that are made by man. But God says, you know what? You put your trust in me. God's in charge of all these countries. God's in charge of the U.S. Do you realize if God wants this country taken away, that he can send in another country and just obliterate us, no matter how big our military is? And so contentment is not found in physical things. I was just talking with Barry the other day. We kind of alluded to this in class. Down in Waynesboro, I thought they were building some houses. In this one section in Waynesboro, you know what they're putting up? Storage sheds. We have so many storage buildings in this country, it is unreal. And so people get so many goods, so many little trinkets and things, that they decide, I need to get a storage shed. And so they're willing to put their little trinkets and things in these sheds and pay $100, $200, or $80 a month to store these little trinkets. And so we put so much trust in physical things. And I'm going to tell you what. A lot of people in this country get hurt when they don't have those physical things. They don't know how to be content without them. We spend so much time, we're willing to take one, two, three jobs just to get what we want in this life. We're willing to take our time and work and work and work. And you know what? Then we worry, and we worry, and we worry. How am I going to pay for my storage shed this month that has all my little trinkets? And it's just a vicious cycle. And so I think a lot of Americans can't be content with having a little bit of means. And I've been in some brethren's houses and some good brethren that I love dearly. And they have hardly anything. And you know what? There's some beautiful people. They know how to get along without things. And then I've been in brethren's house who have great means. And there's some beautiful people. But they know how. That's the secret to this. That's the secret to what Paul is saying here in this chapter. He says, I know how to be content. When I don't have things, I'm content. And when I do have things, I'm content. Because God provides. Paul puts his trust in God. And that's one of the secrets of contentment here, that we need to be content. He says, I can go hungry and I can have abundance and I can suffer need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But he says, nevertheless, to the Philippians, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel, I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Jerry had mentioned this morning. It goes on our account, doesn't it? When we're helping other Christians, when we're helping other gospel preachers, God looks at that and he says, you know what? Y'all did good, and it goes towards our account. So Paul says, he doesn't seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit, which will increase to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so now if you would back up to chapter 2. And chapter 3, we'll start in chapter 3. says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you." And he's going to give three bewares. He says, "I want you to beware of this, I want you to beware of this, and I want you to beware of this." And he says, "Beware of the dogs." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He said, "Beware of the dogs, not to cast your pearls among them." And I think Paul is going to make a point here about the Jews, because he's going to kind of give a short autobiography of his past life. And he's going to give an account that we need to beware of the Jews, because Paul was once there himself. And so he says, "Beware of the dogs." And a good analogy of this, I want you to think about this as we talk about Paul's life. What does a dog do to a mailman, generally speaking? A mailman comes up, he delivers the mail, and what does the dog do? He bites him, doesn't he? A dog will usually bite a mailman. And so I think the message here is beware of the Jews, because when you're preaching the gospel, they're like dogs. They're going to come after you. You know, they bite. They bite, if you would. Not literally bite, but beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And now Paul's going to say, I put my confidence in the flesh at one time. And in Romans chapter 3, what is the true, Romans chapter 2, what is the true circumcision? In Romans chapter 2, I think this describes what a true circumcision is. It says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." And so look at what Paul says about himself. He says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." And that's what the Jew would do. A lot of times he would put confidence in the flesh. And Paul's going to go over his confidence that he had in the flesh. And listen to what Paul says about this. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more." He says, circumcised the eighth day. In Leviticus 12, the law, it says when a newborn would come into the world, that on the eighth day that parent would take that newborn and have him circumcised. Paul says, yes, I was circumcised the eighth day. And he goes on and he says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." I mentioned this the last time. Remember when he picked Timothy up on his second missionary journey? He took Timothy and he had him circumcised. And what was the reason it stated in there? Because Timothy had a Greek father, but his mother was a Jew. And I think the statement Paul is saying here is, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both my father and my mother were Jews. And so he says, I far more than any other Jew. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Remember, Paul was of the strictest sect of the Pharisee. He was trained under Gamaliel. And he says, as to the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, and we can't deny this with everything we read about Paul. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is found in the law, I'm found blameless. And I don't think that Paul is saying that he wasn't a sinner or anything, that he was righteous. But when he had done something wrong, he read the law and he did what he needed to do to make that right. And so as to the righteousness of the law, Paul served under the law. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul suffered the loss of everything he had. You think about the life he had given over to Judaism. He trained under Gamaliel. That was everything he did in his life. And he suffered the loss of all things in view of the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Got up yesterday morning. I had three things I wanted to do. I had to clean up the branches in my yard from the ice storm we had the other week. So I thought, I need to do that first, because if I don't do that first, then I'm going to be lazy and not get to it. So I did that first. I got all the branches up, I burned them, and spent a couple hours out in the yard. Next thing I had to do was I had to take a nap. So I come in, and it took me like a two-hour nap. Do you know why? Because I had to study for this lesson. And so I spent the rest of my day thinking about and studying for this lesson. This lesson is very important to me. I'm not the best speaker, but I do study. And I try to bring some good points home for y'all. And so that was my main goal. I have other obligations in life, but that was my main goal. I took me a nap so I can be prepared mentally and do what, you know, do some good studying. So I did my branches, took my nap, and I studied. And so I want to put Christ first in my life. I want to do things that pleases Christ. Karen and I have been visiting people. We had to take a break yesterday from visiting folks. But it's very important to visit folks. Brother Tim, I've been wanting to go see Brother Tim Compton. I've seen him one time when he was down Johns Hopkins, and I haven't gotten over to see him again. I need to do that. I'm visiting other people, but we need to put others first above ourselves. And that's one of the things that Paul is teaching here. He says, whatever things I count good to me, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Let's talk briefly about faith. I've seen this since I've been a Christian, and I know you've probably seen it too. I've seen other Christians want to get rebaptized because it wasn't for the right reasons. And I want to talk to you about that for a minute. Baptism is the point of where our sins are taken away. And so when we respond to the gospel call and we're baptized, our sins are taken away. But you know the primary thing that keeps us going, even when we're baptized, is faith. Faith is at the very heart of the gospel. There are things I do not understand about God's word. But you know what? I have got to move forward. I can't understand everything about God's word, but I have faith that God is going to do what he tells me he's going to do with my life. And so through faith, I submit to God my life, not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring, not even know what today has in store for me, but I have to walk by faith. This is a key element. You have your faith. I have my faith. My wife has her faith. Brethren, if we don't have the faith, the driving force behind the gospel, I think, and that's what it is, then we're not going to make it in this life, and we're not going to make it to the next life to come. You have to have faith to do the things that God tells you, and sometimes that means giving up things in your life, and you've got to do that. As uncomfortable as that may seem, sometimes we got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And faith is one of the key elements. We have to have the faith to do what Jesus tells us. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so let's talk briefly about that I may know him and his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We fellowship in sufferings. It's not that we fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. He suffered and died for us. But But we fellowship in the sufferings of the gospel, if you would. We may face persecution for the gospel. We may face persecutions for the lives we live. But we're supposed to have fellowship in that. And not that we go out and we look for bad things to get in trouble with. Not that we go out and we push people around with the gospel just so we can be persecuted. No, we have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. We suffer for the gospel. And if you've never had some sufferings for the gospel, I'm going to tell you what, it's going to shake your faith. If you've never had some sufferings for the gospel's sake, it's going to shake your faith a little bit. And if you aren't well grounded, you may turn away from the gospel. You may turn away from Christ. So there's going to be sufferings for the gospel's sake. So be aware of that. And as you get through one persecution for the gospel, you're going to get a little stronger. And as you move to the next one, you'll get a little stronger. And as you mature, you reach that mature state, you're going to have a faith that is so well grounded that you cannot be moved, no matter what. And so we have fellowship in his sufferings. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or already been perfected, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says something. He says, I haven't laid hold of this yet. He says, but I keep pressing on. I keep moving on for that prize of that upward call in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about adding things to yourself, supplying more excellence to yourself, and in your more excellence knowledge. And look what he says after he reminds us of this. He says, therefore, brethren, in verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So in our entrance, so we're entering into the eternal kingdom. If we keep adding these things to our faith, everything that God tells us, as we enter into this eternal kingdom, we're in the earthly kingdom now, but as we are entering into the eternal kingdom, it'll be abundantly supplied to us. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I don't count myself as already obtained it, but I keep pressing forward so that I can obtain it. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal this to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we attain. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so he says, observe the pattern that you have in us. And he says, for many walk, of whom I often tell you and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And he's going to tell us three things about these people. The first, whose God is their appetite. They don't restrain the flesh. Whose God is their appetite, or whose God is their belly. They have no control over their flesh. He says, beware of these people. He says, they have an appetite. And he says, they glory in their shame. Think about that. They glory in their shame. What does that mean? They take pride in their pride. We have a Gay Pride Day now. That's taking pride in your pride. They glory in their shame. He says, you beware of these people. They worry about their bellies, about their appetites, what appetite that is, whether that's a sexual appetite, whether that's a drug addictive appetite. They glory in their shame. And three, he says, they set their minds on earthly things. He says, but not Christians. Christians don't do these things. You know what Christians do? Look at the next verse. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. He's talking about Christians there. Christians are supposed to be humble. We're citizens of heaven. We haven't been to heaven, but we're citizens of heaven. And citizens of heaven are humble people. He's going to take our humble state, or this body, if you would, this humble body, this mere body, and conform it into the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject things, all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony. I remember Bob Waldron, one of the sermons he did. He said, the change takes place here, and that's always stuck with me. He said, if you're not getting along with a brother or sister, you better get it right, because this is where you get it right. And his point was, do you think when you get in heaven and you got a problem with a brother and you're walking down that street of gold and your brother's on that same street of gold that you're going to go to the other side of the street of gold and just ignore your brother and go on by? No, that's not the way it's going to work. We have to live in harmony here. This is where we're getting into heaven. This is where we're doing what we should do. And he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women. And there's something we need to think about. We need to be helping one another. If you see a brother or sister that's having problems with somebody else, reach out and help them. If they tell you to mind your own business, you know what? They need some more help. But reach out and help those brothers or those sisters. He says, indeed, true companion, I also help you help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit. Christians are gentle. They don't push people around. They're humble. They're gentle. They love their fellow man. We don't even push people who aren't Christians around. That's what a Christian is. It's a peaceful person. It's a humble and a gentle person. He wants to help others. She wants to help others. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now he gives an antidote for anxiety. And this is one way Paul deals with stuff in his life. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let's talk about this very briefly. Prayer, if your prayer life is not right, you need to start getting it right. Jesus prayed to God a lot. Jesus came from God and he missed God and he wants to be with God. And one way that we can have contact with God is through prayer. Prayer is this mental disposition we have that we go in faith and we pray to a God who does not answer us with words. That takes faith. That takes faith to get down on your knees. And I'm not talking about myself. Every morning, I'm down on my knees. I've got a special place. I get up, get down on my knees, and I pray to God. I thank God for everything I have at mealtime. If I'm eating a snack, I thank God. I go when there's trouble. Don't we all go to God in prayer when there's trouble? Don't we? Don't we get down on our knees? Don't we humble ourselves and we submit to God when there's trouble? Why is it that some Christians can't do that when times are good? They just forget about God and they don't even pray. There has to be a pattern, brethren. By all prayer and supplication, Paul says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a peace that comes with prayer. I've had things happen in my life I can't explain. And I've prayed for things to get better, and they don't get better. But that doesn't hurt my faith. I know God has heard my prayer. And as Paul said, he prayed three times that something would be taken away from him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And if you're praying for something to be taken away and it's not taken away, perhaps God says, you need this. This will help keep you humble. This will help keep me humble. And maybe you need that. And God knows your needs. Be anxious for nothing, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Meditate on the good things. There's good things in life to think about, brethren. Karen and I took a little time yesterday after I got done studying. We watched a little bit of television. And we turned on some show that had some funny things on it. And so as we watched some of these funny things, it started getting perverted. I mean, it really just started getting perverted. And I thought, how in the world are they putting this stuff on television? So you know what I did? I didn't sit and meditate on those things. I turned it off. We got it right out of there. And we turned on a little cartoon called Tintin or something. We watched this little cartoon called Tintin. And that was better than what I was watching. So I don't like to meditate on evil things. I don't like that. It gets in my mind and it just starts warping my mind. And so Paul says, here's an antidote for anxiety. You start thinking about the good things. You think about heaven. You think about what you have, the good things you have in your life. You think about your husband. You think about your wife. You think about your children, all the blessings you have from God. You meditate on those things and quit thinking about evil things. Just get it out of your life. I was talking to my brother, and I talk to my brother not a lot, but when I have problems going on, I call him or he'll call me when he's dealing with something. One of the things about pornography, and my brother made a good point to me about this, when we start looking at pornography, people who get into pornography, they don't know how to have a natural relationship, if you would. It just warps their mind so bad that they cannot have a natural relationship with their husband or with the wife. That's thinking on evil things. That's what it does. It perverts what's good in us. God says, think on a good thing. Paul writes, you think on the good things in your life. And these things will get you through this life. Quit thinking on the bad. So whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things, brethren, the good things in life. I hope that helps us in our walk with Christ, in our faith. Paul's written a lot of things of how to get through in this life. Paul went through a lot of things. And I think we can look at Paul as a good example to help us get through the things in life that are bothering us. The gospel is extended to anybody in this room. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. You can be immersed in the waters of baptism. If you repent of your sins will be remitted at that point, and then you can walk in faith. You can start leading a good life in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian and you've been having problems in your life, perhaps you've been meditating on bad things, not leading the life you should be leading, You can come forward. You can ask for prayers of the congregation. Won't you do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation?